very good to be here this evening in sunny Bendigo, and I love nothing more than hearing testimonies of God's grace in Christians' lives. There's nothing better. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, we should always be ready to give an answer, a reason of the hope that is in us, the Bible says. And so there's nothing warms your heart more than hearing testimonies. That is an awesome thing. And it's an awesome weapon, you know. People can talk to unsaved people, you can witness, and they'll, you know, people will throw arguments back, you know, about atheism and creation and evolution and the Bible, is it true, and is there a God, and all this sort of thing. And there's obviously reasons you can give for that, and there's scripture verses we go to. But when you can say to someone, once I was blind, but now I can see, it's very, very hard to talk against that. In fact, it's impossible. So thank you for those testimonies, and thank you for the wonderful weekend we've had here, and we praise God for working in lives. It's awesome to see the Lord at work here at Bendigo, and we trust that great work will continue to be done here. thanks be to the Lord. Let's take our Bibles, please. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And then when you've found that, turn also to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. We're going to start in Psalm 103, and then we're going to look at a few verses in Genesis chapter 50 this evening. And I think, I believe tonight is the youth night, so there's lots of young people here, so I fit right in, okay? I feel right at home with the name of Young. And I'll always be young, and so on. we are supposed to be childlike, of course. My wife reckons most of the time I'm childish. But that's all right. I think on the level of a nine-year-old kid, okay? That's my thinking, and I'm planning not to change that. We have in our, up in Coffs, we have our VIP ministry. Very interesting people. I call it the old geezers club. But anyway, it's the VIPs. And it's for the 50s and over. And 50s and over. I said to our pastor a few months ago, I said, we need to raise that to 65 because I'm not going to the VIPs. I mean, I'm 52. I think like a nine-year-old. I'm not going to the VIPs. When I get to if I'm still alive when I'm 75, 80, I might think about going. But I don't think like that, okay? I'm very childish in my ways, so that's the way it is. So I feel right at home here. Young People's Night, that is awesome. Psalm 103, a wonderful psalm. You follow as I read here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful testimonies tonight of your saving grace. Thank you for changing lives. And I pray tonight, dear Lord, that someone tonight will meet Jesus. I pray that someone tonight will have their life changed for good. Lord, you've said in your word, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And dear Lord, I pray that that truth will become very real for someone tonight here who needs to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. please work amongst us, Lord. Thank you for those saved over recent days and recent weeks. Bless them. Bless us all as we look at your word. May the word of God come alive to us this night. We give you thanks and praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles over to Genesis chapter 50, please. Genesis chapter 50. Now, I don't quite know why. I don't quite know why there is no one here on these front few front rows. I did have a shower last night, and I had a shower this morning. I had a shave. I used deodorant. I've got clean clothes on, so I'm not quite sure why all the front rows here are empty. But so I'll most probably just have to walk down here and get a bit closer to you. Okay. If you don't like me, that's fine. But that is fine. I love the story of Joseph. Is this loud enough? You can hear me, can't you? Okay. I love the story of Joseph, and there's a saying that truth is stranger than fiction. You ever heard that saying? Truth is stranger than fiction, and it's never more evident than in the life of Joseph. Now, if it wasn't in the Bible, you most probably wouldn't believe the story of Joseph. It's like the story of Moses. If it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't believe that it was true. Like the story of Daniel. I mean, if it wasn't God's word, you wouldn't believe that it was true. The stories are so amazing. But they're true. They're history. Who knows what the name Joseph means? What does Joseph mean? Any Bible scholars there? All right. Who was Joseph's mother? Well, a little bit of a Bible study here. Come on, young people. You're smart. Who was Joseph's mother? Rachel. Okay, Rachel. And her first son was Joseph. And Joseph means adding. A-D-D-I-N-G. Adding, that's what his name means. Because when Joseph was born, this is what Rachel said, and I've always thought this rather strange. She said, "The Lord will add to me another son." So she was looking forward to the next one when she had Joseph. And the Lord did give her another son. What was Joseph's youngest brother's name? Someone? Anyone awake tonight? Benjamin. Okay. Now, in the sons of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, where was Joseph? What number was Joseph? Someone tell me. Number 11. Okay, and Benjamin was number 12. So there were 12 sons of Jacob, where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the story of Joseph, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. We don't have time to go right through the story, but we'll take a bit of time. But Joseph was the 11th son, and he was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. You know, the coat of many colors? He made that coat for Joseph. He loved Joseph. And Joseph had, they said he was the dreamer. Behold, this dreamer cometh. God gave him some dreams. And he dreamed, basically, that his brothers and his parents were going to bow down and worship him one day. And he told, I don't know if I'd have the gumption to tell that dream to my brothers or parents if I'd have had that dream, but he did. He said, "Oh, this is the dream I've had." And they didn't like it. In fact, they said his brothers envied him. But his parents observed him. I thought, this is interesting. Anyway, he was out looking for his brothers one day. His father sent him out there to see how they were going. His brothers saw that this dreamer was coming, and they said, he was around about, I think he was about 17 at this time. So he was just a teenager, and his other brothers were quite much a lot older than him. And they looked and they said, "Listen, this is our chance. We're going to kill him." Now, you imagine that. Now, we know the brothers of Joseph, of Jacob, they weren't the nicest of fellas, really. And they were going to kill Joseph. But the oldest brother was Reuben, and Reuben, it was up to Reuben. He said, "Listen, he said to himself, basically, "I'm not going to let my brothers kill him. I'll somehow get him back to Dad." But Reuben was off doing something, and they got Joseph, and they took his coat off him, and they actually sold him into slavery. Now, I don't know in those days what was worse, being killed or being sold into slavery. Perhaps it was better to be killed. But he was sold to a group of Ishmaelite traders who were going down to Egypt. They sold their brother. Unbelievable. I don't know how you could do that, but they did it. Anyway, off he went, and of course they got some blood, some animal blood. They put it on the coat, they tore it up, took it back to Jacob and said, "Look, we found this coat out. Whose coat is this?" He said, "Without a doubt, that is Joseph's coat. Without a doubt, he is rent in pieces. A wild animal has killed him." They played the part so well, this deception. Jacob believed that Joseph was dead. Now, Joseph went into Egypt. He was sold by the traders to a fellow called Potiphar, who was high up in Pharaoh's regime. And he became a servant of Potiphar, and he did very well. Joseph was a hard worker. He was very commendable. He was honest, and I think you know the story. He was so trustworthy that he was over all the household of this important man, Potiphar. However, after a while, Potiphar's wife took a liking to this young man and tried to entice him into sin. And he said, "No, I'm not going to do that," time and time again. And in the end, he got off and he ran away. He did the right thing. The Bible says, "Flee also youthful lusts." But then the wife of Potiphar framed him, and he ended up back in jail, in the political prison. Oh, man. You think things would start to turn for young Joseph, but things got worse. He went from being a slave to being a jailbird. But again, he was an honourable man. He was trustworthy. He was honest. And he got on well with the jailer. In fact, he got on so well, he was sort of in charge of that part of the prison. He was still a prisoner. But the jailer said, "Well, you just run the place, man. You're doing a better job than I am." Then there was the story of the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. The butler and the baker. Now, we know what a baker is. Someone who bakes things. The butler of Pharaoh was most probably the wine taster. There was someone who had to take the wine into Pharaoh and basically was the guinea pig. Because if someone tried to poison old Pharaoh, the butler would taste the drink. And if he died, well, Pharaoh knew not to drink that wine. Well, they were both thrown into jail. They both had these dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams with the help of God, of course. And he said to the baker, he said, "Listen, I'm sorry. The news is not good for you, Mr. Baker." And sure enough, within 3 days, he got hung. And he said to the butler, he said, "Listen, within 3 days, you'll have your job back." And sure enough, he had his job back. But he said to the butler, as the butler was going back to his job to be, with Pharaoh, he said, "Listen, just remember me." But guess what the butler did? He forgot him. It ended up that Joseph was either a slave or a prisoner for 13 years. And at the age of 30, when you've spent nearly half your life in prison or as a slave, it's not much of a life. And we feel sorry for Joseph, when the butler should have remembered him. But no, the time wasn't right then. The time just wasn't right for Joseph. But he got to the age of 30 and he obviously learned an awful lot in prison. And you know the story. Pharaoh had the dream about the cows and the ears of corn and so on. And no one could interpret the dream. But the butler said, "I remember my iniquities." He said, there's a young fella in the prison. He told me what my dream meant. I reckon he's the one, Pharaoh, that could help you." So they went and got Joseph from the prison. They said he had to wash and put on some clean clothes and so on. And he went in and he said to Pharaoh, he said, "I can't do anything, but my God will tell you the dream." An amazing story. He told him the dream. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of drought. And he said, "So what you need to do, Pharaoh, you need to really store up some produce, some food for the 7 years, because there's going to be an incredible drought which will affect all this area." Pharaoh said, "This is amazing." He said, "You are the smartest man." He said, "I'm going to make you number two in the kingdom of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world, and you will be the second." He said, "I'm the only one who will be over you." He was like the prime minister. I told you, truth is stranger than fiction. You would not believe this if it wasn't in God's word. Here's Joseph. One minute he's a jailbird. The next minute he's the second ruler in the country, the prime minister of Egypt. The 7 years came, and then the 7 years of plenty, and then the 7 years of drought came. And you know the story, how Jacob sent his sons down and so on. We haven't got time to go into all of that. But God used Joseph in an incredible way, not just to save the people of Egypt, but to save people from countries all round about, even to save his own family. That is an amazing story. Jacob came down eventually, and they lived in Egypt, and Pharaoh said, yeah, this is pretty good. I tell you what, I'll put you in the land of Goshen, which was the best country in Egypt. He says, you go and live in the land of Goshen. And he said, is there anyone here that's good with cattle? Yeah, we're all cattlemen. He said, okay, I'll put you over Pharaoh's cattle. So they became cattlemen, the cattlemen of Egypt. Incredible story. And then, of course, Joseph and his family were there, and they had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they just started having lots of kids, and they became very powerful. But eventually, Jacob died. That was my introduction, okay? Here we go. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. This is when Jacob, the father of Joseph, has died, and they buried him. Now, I want us to look here at verse number 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require us all the evil which we did unto him. This is a very, very interesting, piece at the end of the book of Genesis. A lot is said about Joseph in the book of Genesis. But right at the end here, Jacob dies, and we see that the sons now, they've got a problem. Or they think, they perceive that they have a problem. Because they said, our father is dead. Now that he's dead, Joseph will hate us. And he's going to pay us back for all the evil we did to him. I want to speak to you tonight for a few minutes on forgiveness. On forgiveness. I want to make a couple of observations as we go through a few verses here. And I won't be long tonight, so stay with me. But it's very, very important we look at this subject of forgiveness. Verse 15, we see this. Forgiveness means letting go. Forgiveness means letting go. Now, it doesn't matter whether you are the one doing the forgiving or you are the one that's been forgiven. You need to let go. We need to let go. Whether you're the forgiver or whether you're the forgivee. I don't know if there is such a word. Whether you are doing the forgiving or whether you've been forgiven. Now Joseph had forgiven his brothers. But they just couldn't let go. They couldn't let go. And they said, listen, he's going to come back, he's going to hate us, and we're going to cop it now for all the evil we did to him. Now, it is true. You can forgive someone. It's quite hard to forget. You ever figured that out? In fact, sometimes we can't forget that which was done to us. And there's several reasons for that. Number one, we are human, okay? God chooses not to remember, but we can't always do that. But that's fine. We are the way we are. And then sometimes it's actually wise to remember what happened in the past. I know there's a fella I know, and he did me me and my family a great deal of harm. I'm going back 12 years now. A great deal of harm. And you say, have you forgiven him? Yeah, I've forgiven him. In fact, I've sent him a letter, and I've sent him a nice gift, and I've forgiven him, and I wish him well. But I still remember what happened. I still want to be wise, in other words. But yes, he is 100% forgiven. Look at verses 16 and 17 here. They sent a messenger, this is the brothers, to Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Now, I don't know about you. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jacob said that. Can you find anywhere? I don't know. I don't know. We don't know. They are just saying that Jacob said, we need to go and ask for your forgiveness. I have a feeling that Jacob didn't say this, that they were just making it up. Because these, you know, the ten sons of Jacob, they weren't particularly spiritual men. But verse 17 is very interesting here. The last part of verse 17. When Joseph heard of this, look at this. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. They are fearful of Joseph, saying, listen, Joseph, our father now is dead. He wouldn't touch us while Dad was alive, but now Dad's gone, and Joseph is going to give it to us for all the evil we did to Joseph. And Joseph wept. He said, hang on, what's all this about? He said, I forgave you years and years ago. What are you bringing up the past for? I wonder if God weeps when sometimes we don't believe God. When we don't believe God. You know, some Christians are like that. They know that they're forgiven. They know, we read in Psalm 103 that the Lord says, he says, our sins have been taken from us as far as the east is from the west. And God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. And yet sometimes we bring up the past. Maybe it's the old devil reminding us of our past. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you struggle with your past. My friend, if you are saved, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are forgiven. And God has taken your sins and He has chosen not to remember them. That's His word. I wonder how God feels when we keep dragging up the past. You know, in a marriage relationship, one surefire way to put schisms in a marriage is to keep dragging up the past. Don't drag up the past. Let it go. Let it go. They brought up the past here, and Joseph was really, really upset. Look at verse number 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Isn't it wonderful that those who know the Lord, we are servants of God, but we are far more than servants of God. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, have a guess. Have a guess what? The Bible says that we are sons of God. We are servants of God. For sure, we like to serve God, but we are far more than servants of God. We are sons. We are children of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power or the authority or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. And that's an amazing thing. To become a child of God. Now, I don't understand all of that. I can't comprehend it all. But I am a child of God. The God of the universe, the creator of the universe, is my heavenly Father. That's why in the book of Romans it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A-B-B-A. Now the term Abba in the book of Romans, we haven't got time to turn there, but when it says we cry Abba, the term Abba is a term of endearment. And it means our heavenly Papa. Hey, isn't that awesome? I don't know about you. To me, that is mind-blowing, to think that the God of the universe, the eternal creator God, is my Father. I am part of His family. So God doesn't just treat me like a servant. God treats me like a son. And that is astonishing. We nearly finished our verses here. Look at Joseph here, verse 19. I love what Joseph says here. He said unto them, he said, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. We see here the wonderful character of Joseph. Joseph remembered the evil against him, and he returned good for evil. Joseph suffered so that his family would be saved from the famine, and Joseph knew that it was all in God's plan for Israel. A wonderful little piece here at the end of the book of Genesis about the forgiving spirit of Joseph and how he had the right attitude even though he was wronged. Now, what can we learn from forgiveness from this piece of history? Let me give you a few points on forgiveness tonight, and then we'll close. Number one, we have all done evil against God Himself. We have all done evil against God Himself. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have sinned against God. Point number two, God is within His rights to punish us for our sins. God is within his rights to punish us for our sins. You say, why is God within his rights to punish us? I'll tell you why. Because God is a just God. In fact, part of the essence of God is his justice. He is just, and God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. In fact, if you study that through in the Bible, you will find there's so much said about justice and judgment in the Bible. God is a just God. And we think, well, why doesn't God just forget stuff? Because he can't. God is a just God. And you know, there's not much justice in this world. If you look at the media, and you see this quite often, you'll see the people outside a court after a court case. And they've got this court case on, and someone maybe someone murdered someone, and they get a 3-year sentence, suspended. And the people outside, the victims, are just distraught. They are weeping, saying, hang on, that's not right. We've lost our son, or we've lost our father, or a mother, or someone. You say, why is that? Because, you know, we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God, and we all have a sense of justice. Now, our justice, obviously, is not a perfect sense of justice, but God's sense of justice is perfect. Sin must be paid for. Now, if we were to stop the story there, it would be really, really bad for us, because we would all have to go to hell to pay for our sins. But the Bible says that along with God's justice is a thing called his mercy. His mercy. There is God's justice and there is God's mercy. And thankfully for us today, Jesus Christ came along, the Son of God, and he satisfied God's just requirements for sin. Let me read a verse to you from 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, but being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So on one hand, we have the justice of God that says sin must be paid for. On the other hand, we have the payment or the satisfying of that justice through the death of his Son on the cross. And when Jesus Christ came to earth, he lived a perfect life for 33 years, and then God turned his back on his only Son. God punished his Son, the just for the unjust. And our sins are now paid for. When Jesus Christ died, on the moment that he was dying, he said, it is finished. What's finished? The payment for our sins. God's justice, or his, as we say, his judicial requirements were satisfied once and for all. That's why it's so bad when people try to pay for their sins. You know, when people are trying to work their way to heaven, or you know, you can go down to the Catholic Church down here, and you can try and do this, that, and the other. I suppose it's not just the Catholic Church; it's a lot of churches. You can go and you can try and work towards paying for your sins. That is an affront to God. That is an affront to God, because the payment for our sins has been made, and it doesn't matter what you do, you can't pay for your sins again. There was a story of a father and daughter. They were in Canada. They were out on the, I think it's called the prairie, the grasslands. And they were walking through the grasslands, and they could see there was this prairie fire coming towards them. It was in the distance a bit, but they were in a dangerous position. So the father did the only thing he could do. Thankfully, he had a box of matches or something like that. He started a fire right where they were. And he just let that fire go. And it burnt some grass, and then when it burnt the grass, they went and stood in that area that had already been burnt. And the daughter was really scared as she saw this fire coming towards them. But this is what the father said. The father said to his daughter, "The flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been." The flames can't get to us. We're standing where the fire has already been. You know, for the child of God, the judgment of God on sin can't get to us if you're a Christian. Because the fire of judgment on sin has already passed. Jesus took the fire of judgment. Point number four, and I'm nearly finished tonight. God's forgiveness is unconditional. In other words, there's no strings attached. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then point number five, God keeps on forgiving his children. He keeps on forgiving the sins of his children. That's why in 1 John 1:9 we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. There's that word just. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God forgives us and he keeps on forgiving us. Number six, we have a responsibility to forgive those who wrong us every time. You see, forgiveness for the Christian, forgiveness is a choice. That's why the apostle said in Ephesians 4, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to forgive one another. Corrie Ten Boom said the following. She said, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Number seven, we have a responsibility to not bring up the past. We must not bring up the past. The past is the past. You know, and I said before, God has forgiven us. God has chosen not to remember our sins, and yet so often we bring up the past. We must not bring up the past. Point number eight, forgiveness is the exact opposite of bitterness. Some people cannot forgive. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you cannot forgive. And you have a bitter heart. I know some people, not from this church, but I know some people who are bitter. And they will go to their graves bitter. Because they refuse to forgive. Whether they were wronged or not, whether they were in the right or not, it doesn't matter. We still have to forgive. Someone said, I don't know who it was, but someone said, bitterness is like drinking poison, then waiting for your enemy to die. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for your enemy to die. Mark Twain said the following. He said, forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness is the exact opposite of bitterness. So if you have a bitter heart tonight or a bitter spirit, maybe you need to forgive. To forgive is to live like God. Anyone can hate, anyone can be bitter, anyone can try and get even. But to forgive is to be like God. And lastly, this evening, imagine being forgiven of all of your sins. All the sins you've ever committed, all of the sins you ever will commit. Imagine being able to go to sleep at night knowing that your sins are forgiven. it was very interesting with, where's Pastor Matt? Where's he gone to? There he is. You're saying the day after you became a Christian, everything seemed different. I remember reading the testimony of Glenn Shunk. He said the day after he became a Christian, he said he went to walk to work, and he said it seemed as though someone had pumped more oxygen into the air that day. And he took a bite out of an apple. He said, boy, the apples are super crunchy today. He said, and everyone looks really good today. I don't know what it is. As the song says, it was a great day when I was born again. You imagine... From tonight onwards, you could have your sins forgiven. That would be just the most awesome thing. And maybe there's someone here tonight, you've never, ever, ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to be your Saviour from your sins. You see, once you take Christ as Saviour, he gives you eternal life, he makes you part of God's family, he gives you purpose and all these other things, but also he forgives your sins. God forgives your sins on the basis of what Jesus has done on the cross. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you don't know that there was a time, we had all these testimonies before, and you don't know that there was a time when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Saviour. How about it? How about it? Would you have all your sins forgiven? You can have them forgiven tonight. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to Pastor Mitchell. You're not coming to Golden City Baptist Church. We can't forgive your sins. But you come to Jesus Christ in faith, and he will forgive your sins. Alexander III was the Tsar of Russia from 1881 to 1894. He was a cruel ruler, and he was particularly known for his persecution of Jews in Russia. His wife, her name was Maria Fedorovna. I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, but Maria Fedorovna. And she was known for her generosity to those in need. On one occasion, her husband, the Tsar, had signed an order consigning a prisoner to life in exile. And this is what the order said. And I quote, it said, "Pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia. Pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia." Maria got that note and she rewrote it. And she changed that prisoner's life. And all she did was she moved the comma. This is what she changed it to. "Pardon, comma, impossible to be sent to Siberia." You know, when God forgives us through Christ, he changes the comma. He just changes the comma. So instead of us being condemned to hell for our sins, he says, "No, you're now pardoned. It's impossible for you to pay for your sins now. They've already been paid for." I'll read you one last illustration and then we'll close. In the 14th century, Robert the Bruce of Scotland was leading his men in the battle for independence from England. Near the end of the conflict, the English wanted to capture Robert the Bruce to keep him from the Scottish crown. They put his own bloodhounds on his trail. And when the dogs got close, Robert the Bruce could hear their baying. His attendant said, "We are done for, sir. They're on your trail. They will reveal your hiding place." Robert the Bruce replied, "It's all right," and he headed for a stream that flowed through the forest. He plunged in and he waded upstream a short distance. When he came out on the other bank, he was in the depths of the forest. Within minutes, the hounds, tracing their master's steps, came to the bank, and they went no further. The English soldiers urged them on, but the trail was broken. The stream had carried the scent away. A short time later, the crown of Scotland rested on the head of Robert the Bruce. The memory of our sins, prodded on by Satan, can be like those baying dogs. But a stream flows, red with the blood of God's own Son. By grace, through faith, we are safe. No sin hound can touch us. The trail is broken by the precious blood of Christ. That's an awesome story. I remember many of my sins. And there's a devil that is very good at reminding me of my sins. Someone said, when the devil reminds us of our past, we need to remind him of his future. But it's an awesome thing to be able to go to sleep at night, to put your head on the pillow, and just to think, "I am forgiven. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I'm a sinner like everyone else. But Jesus died for me." The Bible says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And that's where I fit in. And my friend, that's where you fit in tonight. You say, "How can I have my sins forgiven?" It's ABC. A, admit you're a sinner, for all have sinned. B is believe that Jesus died for your sins. And C is call on him to save you. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is there someone here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, that is me. I don't know that I'm a Christian. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. But I want to have my sins forgiven tonight." Let's have all heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe there's someone here tonight and that's you. And you'd say, "Preacher, that's me. I don't know that I'm a Christian. But in my heart of hearts, I need Jesus Christ tonight. And I want to give my life to him tonight. In fact, I want him to come into my life, be my Saviour, forgive me of my sins. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not even going to ask people to come forward tonight. But I'd like to give you the opportunity to respond. If there's someone here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I do not know that I'm a Christian. But I want to know tonight, would you respond to the message tonight?" And this is how I want you to do it. Very quickly, would you just put your hand up in the air and put it down again? Now, understand that putting your hand up, raising your hand, doesn't make you a Christian. I understand that. What it is, it's a response to the message. Saying, "Yes, that's me. I'm not a Christian, but I need to be saved." And then what we'll do, We'll have someone after the service, if you so like, could sit down with you, Pastor Matt or Pastor Alan or someone. I'll be happy to sit down with you, show you from God's word how you can call on the Lord tonight. Is there one person you'd say, preacher, that's me? I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, but I'd like to know more about being saved tonight. Just raise that hand and put it down again. Is there one person? Would you respond tonight? Is there one person you'd say, preacher, that's me? I need Jesus tonight. I need my sins forgiven. Is there one? We thank you, dear Lord, for the message of the cross, for the gospel. Lord, if there's someone here tonight, and Lord, I suspect that there's someone, maybe more than one, they're not sure that they are saved. I pray, dear Lord, that before they leave this building tonight, they will make sure that Jesus lives in their heart. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.